Welcome to another message from Citizen Heights. We are located in the nation's capital, where our heart is to inspire hope, remove limitations, and help you experience God's possible for your life. Join Pastors Michael and Heather Giroux in their passion to help you live your best life. We hope you enjoy today's encouraging and uplifting message. Worship Jesus together.
Passion of our Savior, the mercy. Welcome back. We come to you this morning, Citizen Heights family, as a society on the edge. There's a sensitivity right now. There's a fragility and a vulnerability as our societal nerve endings have been exposed. And without any danger in overstating or over-dramatizing the reality, I can say that we as a culture and a community and a church, we're at a singular moment right now. In the wake of Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd's tragic deaths, these latest incidents reverberate a pain and a heart cry beyond the streams of current events and wade into deep waters of generational imbalance and injustice. At Citizen Heights, we believe Black Lives Matter. It was God's creative genius in creating the human race in His image, in all its range and depth and hue. He stamped us with His dignity and value and importance. God's children, every single one of us, yet justice distributed unevenly to just some of us. So at Citizen Heights, we believe Black Lives Matter. And so we feel this deep remorse for the decades of deafness and blindness that has held our collective tongue for most, not out of spite or hate, but out of ignorance of what is going on or apprehension of how to respond or a lack of empathy for the pain that lingers. And in so doing, we grieve the very heart of God. So at Citizen Heights, we believe Black Lives Matter. And so we make the strong, affirming statement of support for the plight of justice. Some will confuse these to be political statements against a party or a candidate or a platform or an allegiance to an association. It's not. It's a statement of love to embrace the pain, the suffering, the mourning of our fellow brothers and sisters. The Bible says to weep with those who weep. It says to mourn with those who mourn. To stand for those who've stood alone all too long. Heather and I and our entire pastoral team take to heart the admonition of Paul in Acts 20. So we try to be on guard, and we're standing today, standing on guard for the flock of God, for which God has made us overseers, to shepherd you, to love you, the same people that God loves, the same people that He purchased with His own blood. And so today we say Black Lives Matters to us. For our diverse church, our diverse community, and our diverse city, we want to fight with you. We want to fight for you and to discern between what is the enemy to be defeated and what is our fellow man to be lifted. That's been the pain and the anger and the internal examinations the last few weeks, uncomfortable conversations, but I want to encourage you, change is happening. Some are external, some are internal, and today we've assembled some friends to help remind all of us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood or with one another, but against principalities and powers, and today against racism. The wolves come and they have no intention of sparing you, sparing me, or sparing this flock. But we have a good shepherd who loves us and He changes hearts and He enables forgiveness and He gives us mercy in the midst of imperfect conversations. Personally, I believe this is a time for tremendous change, transformation, that we would love the Lord God with all our heart and mind and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Loving our neighbor without filter, without exception, and without excuse. This is our generation's moon landing. It might seem like a long way off, but we're going to get there together. So today we sit down with some friends and leaders and within our church, and hopefully you'll be inspired to do the same in your own home and one another's homes and have the deep conversations that are necessary to bring lasting change. Welcome, everybody. Today, we are sitting down with some of our friends and leaders within our church here at Citizen Heights to join at the table. I was hoping there would be food on this table, guys, but there is no food. I guess we're going to bring together. We are going to bring a topic I hope to light today. And we want you to be a part of it. Thank you for joining us. The events of the past few weeks, in light of George Floyd's murder, are simply the latest in a long history of violence and racial oppression within the United States. In fact, like a virus over the past 400 years, there's been this struggle and there's been this opportunity for the church to speak and for God's truth and the freedom of God's in God's house to have conversations that maybe you can't typically have anywhere else. So I hope all of you feel comfortable. Do you feel comfortable?
Yeah.
As comfortable as we can. I hope today the conversation we have at this table could
inspire you to have conversations around your table. That's really our hope and that's our heart today, because these are imperfect conversations, aren't they? Yeah. And sometimes there'll be awkward pauses and there'll be insensitivities. There'll be things that invariably it's not a movie script. It's real life. It's real pain. It's a real issue. And so I want to bring Isaac in right from the beginning, because Isaac is joining us via Zoom. And Isaac, I want to ask you a very simple question. Feel free to take this wherever you want. But what do we need to do to survive these moments around the table, to engage in healthy conversations? What are some tips for us so we can have healthy conversations, but also not just have a conversation, but move to action?
For me, it's as simple as going to somewhere like PBS. They have great documentaries that, you know, Latinos in America, being Black in America, and just about every ethnic group, they have some type of documentary of that group's journey through America. And I think that's a great place to start, because, you know, it's PBS, so it's filtered down a little bit. But you can open up and engage with your kids and have those conversations, and in a safe space to be able to start to grow and know what other people are going through. I think at the very beginning you said this virus called racism. You know, we have the vaccine and we know it's love and Jesus, but it'll mutate. You know, today we're focused on a lot of things that have happened to Blacks. But we know that each ethnic group in America has gone through something. So taking time to understand their story will prevent us from saying something insensitive or finding opportunities to celebrate during their times of celebration.
I love how practical that response is. Having the conversation starts at home, and it starts with just educating yourself, beginning to learn. Anybody else want to?
I think listening first. I think we need to find safe spaces,
yeah,
people that we feel comfortable mm-hmm. talking to, and just have ears to listen, not just hear, but just have ears to listen and listen with your heart, not just listening just because you're there, like a checkbox, but genuinely listen with your heart.
Yeah, Daryl, you were going to add too.
Yeah, I think it's important to be prepared for a conversation. Mm-hmm. In times like this, too often Black people are caricatured. We're either LeBron James or Cardi B, or right. whether you're the thug, you right. know, basketball player, or we're somehow ratchet. And it's so important to know that there, you know, we have a multiple of things who we are. No one's exactly the same. In preparing for the conversation, it'd be good to dive in deep. And find out different yeah. things about different people. However you can do that, you know, you can take a visit down to the African American Museum, and that's one amazing way to find some things about Black people. Too often we're all seen as the same, and it's time to know that we're nuanced and we're all different. And that's just not Black people, that's every different race. For me, I try to find out different things about different races just to prepare for any conversations that I will have. There's always a funny thing when sometimes Caucasians are confronted by racism, and they'll say, well, I have one Black friend. Well, my response is get 16 of them, because yeah. we're all very, very different. Mm-hmm. And we want to learn different things about different people to have an open mind about who they are.
And knowing that, it's going to take multiple conversations. You can't have one conversation with your friend and think that you understand.
Yeah.
You know, having different types of people that you're talking with, going to different types of resources, reading different types of things. If all your information is coming from social media, that's not going to be enough to fully educate you on what's going on in our nation. It's taken so long to get where we are. So read all the different things. Go back in history. If the last time you truly thought about race and what was going on was your fourth grade history book, that's not enough. That paragraph on the Civil War is not enough to understand, to empathize, to help us move forward as a country. And so knowing you're going to need to have multiple conversations, and when you're having those conversations, being okay with being uncomfortable and being okay with silence and not having to respond. When someone shares their story or shares their experience, you don't have to say anything except, I hear you.
I hear you.
I hear you.
Yeah.
And that's a good starting point, a starting point. Now, that's not the end. If that's your last conversation and you check mark and say, well, I've covered that, that's not enough either. But that's a good starting point.
I love that. Now, when we talk about this within the context of the church, here we are. We're friends. We all go way back. Our church is incredibly diverse. We're blessed to be in an international city that it represents every nation, every color, every creed, and yet a singular conversation is not enough. And here we are at church. My question is this, because as I look at the church's history, there's been times we've been complacent. There's been times we've been complicit. But there's also been times where the church has been a catalyst, where we do take our place as championing the Father's heart for his kids, for his family. And I'll direct this question to you, Chasen, because you've been so patient up until this point. And I know one of the things I love about who you are, Chasen, is your compassion and your empathy and the thing that inside you connects with people, whoever they are, wherever they are. Well, here we are at the church. How do we move forward in leading the way to bring healing and to bring hope and to stand with those and to be part of the solution? How do we do it?
You know, I think we let our lives become like Jesus. You know, there's this verse that's been sticking out to me. My friend Andrew Lloyd shared it. The verse is in Romans. It says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. And I say Jesus because I think it's time for the church to get to a place of action. And I mean the global corporate church. I mean the local church. I mean individuals who call themselves believers, followers of Christ, who then are the church. I think it's time for all those people to move. It's time. It's past time to move to a place of action. Listening is good. Conversation is good, but it's not listening, period. It's not conversation, period. Yeah. It's listening and conversation, comma, and action. And I think some churches are there. Yeah. I think our church, this local church, is doing a lot on racial justice and justice in our land. But I think when you look at the life of Jesus, he walked with people who were despised by their country and by their nation. He lived with those people. He not only looked after, you know, it wasn't enough to just say love and peace, you know, because it's all that. But, you know, he looked after their both their eternal needs and their physical needs. Mm-hmm. You know, he looked after, you know, both their spiritual and their temporal. And he addressed all those, not from his room, not from his, you know, not from his, you know, just from his speaking out. He addressed it with deeds. Right. He went out and he took action to make the world better, to help people who are in need. And he identified with them. He connected with them. He reached outside of who he was and where he was. And I mean, that was the whole idea of the Samaritan woman. You know, like Jesus wasn't a Samaritan. Jesus would never had to go through what she had to go through.
Yeah.
But he connected to her. He let himself move out of his place of privilege and be where she was and meet her and the needs that she had and stand with her. And together they changed the world. And I think if our church, this church, and the church across America and the church across the world is not moved by this to action, then we're doing something wrong. I think that's what the church needs.
So I think that's why these conversations are so important and that they do pave the way for action, because it allows people who maybe haven't connected to the pain, maybe haven't connected to the story, maybe haven't connected to the experience and the journey that others have had, because they haven't had a relationship close enough to them to awaken that God imprinted, we're created in his image. His mercy is in us. His grace is part of us. But sometimes we need somebody in proximity to us mm-hmm. to really awaken that. And I think that that is one of the questions I want to ask. I'll bring Isaac back in, and then anybody else who wants to go, bring this where you see it going. But Isaac, what would you say to your Caucasian friends right now? What would you want them to know in the midst of this moment where the church, I believe, is on the edge of being able to not be complacent, but to take a step forward? What would you tell your Caucasian and white friends?
I have a lot of friends that are in different places in their walk right now. And I try to give them some Paul-type love, you know, like when Paul and Peter are in town and, you know, Peter's loving on the Gentiles all the way up until James shows up. And then Peter starts changing. He doesn't want to hang out with the Gentiles anymore. And Paul calls him out on it. Being able to have those real type of conversations with those friends and tell them, hey, look, man, this isn't just a hashtag. This isn't just a 3-week season right now. We really need to move the ball down the field. And in order to do that, we all need to look at, hey, what is it that I can do in my circle, on my job, in my community, where I'm at right now? And that could be coaching and mentoring somebody who doesn't look like you. That could be deciding, you know what, I'm going to go across town and spend money at a shop that's Black owned or somebody else's type shop, invest dollars in other locations and places, so that they can get a better understanding. And it's got to be more of a lifestyle instead of just, hey, I fulfilled my obligation of 3 social media posts. It's got to change, transition into a lifestyle.
I'd add to that one thing you said about spending money and just resources. I think if you're a parent right now, one of the greatest things you can do is exposing your children to diverse imagery. Mm-hmm. If that comes through TV shows that you're watching, you mentioned PBS, books in your home, things like toys, anything that would that they wouldn't normally see mm-hmm. in your household mm-hmm. if you're a non-person of color, and just making your home inclusive, mm-hmm. I think, is a start, even for young children, having these conversations, learning how to have conversations and appreciate that diversity. One of the mm-hmm. books that I bought for my kids, I have a 3-year-old, soon to be 4, and a 6-year-old, and I bought Something Happened in Our Town. And I read the book to them, and it was written shortly after one police brutality incident in 2018. And BJ was a little bit young, didn't really pay attention, but Autumn actually was engaged with me and asking questions. And the book just talks about discrimination, racism, defines it, you know, and from the perspective of two families who live next to each other, one who is white and one who is Black. And just, you know, it's a really good start, I think, for a child to understand, you know, different races are experiencing different things or seeing the same thing and processing it differently.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah.
And just to have conversations in your household is a great place to start, like you mentioned, and resources.
I think it's important to understand, either through the words I'm saying now or through your own research, through listening. I think it's important to understand and own about our country that it's not like something broke. It's important for white people to accept and to own that our country is doing what it was designed to do.
Yeah.
Our country was built this way. Our country was built to keep certain people oppressed and certain people disadvantaged and certain people privileged and advantaged. That's just the way that it was started. Those hundreds of years ago, I mean, you can think about it like a machine, like an engine. That engine was created, that engine was started hundreds of years ago, and that engine continues to run today. And it's not like it was dismantled and it stopped in 1968 or 1964. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It continues to run.
Right.
And it's not an engine that's ever gonna just run out of gas and stop just because we wish it or hope it to be so, or because we have enough conversations. It's an engine that needs to be dismantled and rebuilt. The idea of institutional racism, the idea of racism in our culture, in our society, the idea of racism in individual hearts, that doesn't just go away. That takes people doing hard work to remake this country into what it should be. And if it only ever appears like it's a problem for black people, this country, I don't know this country will ever fix and change that problem. It has to be one day enough white people standing up and saying, hundreds of years ago, I may not have been alive, but this country was built so people who look like me can power and rule and control over people who look like some of the people you see here at this table.
Mm-hmm. The kind of put that in the context of what Jason was saying, you have the Civil War that ends in 1865. And it's 1964, 65 time period of the Civil Rights Act being passed. So, you know, that's over 100 years where supposedly you have a group of people who are now free. If they're free, why is it that there's an act that has to be passed 100 years later? And when you think about that, 1965, think about the people in your family who were born around that time period. So if in 1965 the law changed, everyone's heart doesn't change overnight. That's something that has to be bred out to a degree or taught out. And because it's so ingrained, you know, people don't even realize it when they're doing it. Because and when I say doing it, you know, just doing something that's, you know, either overt racist or part of the institution, because it's just the way that it's always been done. And that's what people default back to is, well, this is the way it's always been. And because that, you know, there's still schools in Mississippi that have black and white proms, you know, in 2020. And I know there's other locations around the U.S., but Mississippi's just dear to me. But I mean, think about, let that sink in for a second. In 2020.
You know, it's so painful to watch those videos. You know, I just watched George Floyd's, the video of his death, his murder, and I was in tears. And it's hard to say that anything's bigger than a person's life, but I think everyone who's walked this walk that we walk knows it's so much bigger than one life, one video. I promise you, for every video of George Floyd or Breonna Taylor or Ahmaud Arbery, there's countless people who we've never seen and will never hear about who suffered the same indignity and fate as them. And it's important to know, what I want to say is, it's important to know this, going back to what I was saying about this the institutional part. You ask, what's the institutional part? It's important to know it's so much bigger than even just police brutality or violence in that sense, because of course that's big, but it extends to, like, you know, look at the, take a moment and do the research on the COVID-19 statistics and see what a small percentage of the population black people are in this country, and see what percentage of the population of them are sick and dying from COVID-19. It's hugely disproportionate. Or look at the educational system and look at the achievement gap. Just look at, you know, the criminal justice system. Look at look at housing and financing and ability to access finance, and look at businesses, and you look over and it just across the board, you see that there's this systematic situation where people who look like us are held down.
There's an image around, or a video, I think, on social media I've seen time and time again, but basically it's a race, right? And it's a line of kids standing at the start. And then whoever's leading the race is saying, okay, take two steps if you come from a two-parent family. Take two steps if your skin color is white. Take two steps if your parents have a job. Take two steps, you know, and these are all the things that you're talking about, the systemic stuff that you didn't even do to deserve. You know, you didn't, there was no action you took, but that's where you're, that's privilege right there. That's just where you are. And there's different types of privileges. There's white privilege, which is, you know, a topic of discussion here today, but there's marital privilege, taxes. You know, you benefit because you're married. You benefit if you have kids. And so we all have our privileges, but we can't act like they don't exist. And that at the end of this race, these kids are not, they're going to get there faster because they have these privileges. And so just realizing that the privileges that you own, and here being related to skin color, and just acknowledging that and not being defensive around it. And like you said, it's not about, you know, pull yourselves up by your bootstrap. No, I didn't do anything, but because of the color of my skin, I may or may not have the benefit of the doubt.
Right. Yep.
You know, and that is just it.
Right.
That's just it.
And our babies won't.
And when you think about for Heather and I, as we have conversations with our four boys, we talk about there's a sensitivity, and even now I know there's people watching right now that there's a sensitivity and fragility to react to some of the comments that have been made, to say, well, wait a minute, that privilege, as you said, we all have different ones, and it's not my fault, but privilege isn't a statement of culpability.
Right.
It's a statement of responsibility.
Yes, that's good. Right.
And so when we come to the table and say, from this position, that we all come from different angles and different backgrounds. And just 2 weeks ago, there was just one weekend, there was probably five headlines of Black Americans being put in a position that normally would have either been a warning or a wave. And instead they ended with an arrest or with violence. And so to that, matter of fact, Isaac, let me just ask you this. And I know that this might be a 2 week conversation, but Isaac, we just talked to our white friends. What do you say to your Latino friends and Asian friends and Jewish friends right now who might have similar background of experiences that feel like, hey, who's going to speak for me?
To my friends, for me personally, I'm constantly, for every text or Facebook feed that I get, I'm asking them, hey, what has your plight been like in America? I'm glad that you're invested in me. But if we're going to end this, it can't just end with me. We've got to look at this for the long, long haul. And I got a text this morning that had me in tears. One of my former soldiers, he texted me and was like, hey, sir, I just want you to know, if anything happens to you or your family, just pick up the phone and I'll be there. Korean American soldier. And I mean, that's the type of outpouring that and love that we're getting from other people who don't look like us. And I want them to know, you know, that type of love is reciprocated. You know, this love of God, I mean, I want to see your color. I want to see your ethnicity. And I want to see us all in heaven one day. So how do we best do that and create a heaven type atmosphere here on earth? That's the type of education that I'm looking for with my friends.
You know, one interesting learning that I got out of all this is that as parents, we have to be very careful what we do, because our children might have to pay for something that they did not order.
Right.
And it's almost as if 200 years ago, 400 years ago, they charged something to the credit account, and now children are being placed or given an invoice.
Right.
And they say, I didn't do that. I don't owe this right here, right. But it just caused me to think as a parent, whatever I do, somebody might have to pay for or benefit from in the future.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'd love to just grab hold of that thought as parents for a moment, and all of us were raised by our parents, so we have perspectives from both sides of this, of the coin. We've asked the question before about how do you give your children the tools to have these interactions in society with law enforcement, with maybe people that are ignorant, maybe people that are malevolent. You know, giving those tools, and we've asked the question, how do you give them the wisdom without the wound?
Great question. I think it starts with your conversations in your home and the types of readings that you do. I think at a young age, children recognize race. There's studies that prove that even babies can distinguish facial tones, you know, mm-hmm. facial complexions, even better than your iPhone can. I can't open my iPhone in the dark with my Face ID. No lie. Mm-hmm. I've been wondering, and then somebody said that, mm-hmm. and I was like, that's why it was designed by a white person. No, but yeah, just recognizing that even children can distinguish
contrast.
Yeah, can contrast, and they're smart, and they're at that age. There's just love, you know. So just taking advantage of that, diversifying your atmosphere, having play groups
that's good.
That are multicultural.
That's good. Sure.
And if you're in a school where maybe that doesn't exist, you know, try to find them in other communities that you have. Maybe you have your neighborhood that might look a little bit different. Maybe your church community. But having those conversations young is one way to start that, I think.
Absolutely.
And just to make sure that, you know, you tell them about fairness, about equity, about what it's like and how to prepare. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's, and make it age appropriate, I guess is what I'm trying to say.
Clearly, we're passing on to our children the principles of aspiring to greatness, being good people and good citizens, fighting to get whatever you have to. Like, my parents raised me that. I mean, all you look at the people here at this table, and it's a group of accomplished people. So we're not saying that by asking you to speak is not to say that what you speak has to be the same thing to each individual person you speak to. I mean, that's part of the relationship thing we talk about. You get to know that person. You get to know where they are. For every Daryl, there might be a person who couldn't even get through high school because of what they experienced in their city. So they couldn't even apply for, you know, they couldn't even get a bank account. They couldn't even, you know, open up a business, you know. So I think you have to know that person on the individual level, but I think that shouldn't stop us from speaking out, because we're Americans, right? I mean, that is a privilege that we have that, you know, going back talking about Jesus, that maybe people didn't even have back in that day because they were under, you know, a monarchy and an empire. We're in a place where we get to vote for our laws. We get to vote for our leaders. We get to theoretically change the way that our system is. Mm-hmm. And so I think at the same time that we can speak delicately and individually and sensitively to individual people, we can speak confidently and boldly about what our country should look like, what our institutions should look like, what our society should look like. And I think, you know, I'm not raising children at the moment, but I think that if God should give me the opportunity to raise children, I will tell them every proud thing they need to hear to be the men and women that God has called them to be. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But I think we also have to teach them, when you see injustice, you need to change that. Yeah. Go ahead, pull yourself up, make yourself great, but in your greatness, reach out and change the world for other people too. And I think you teach children both. I don't think you make them feel guilty. Right. I don't think you have to make them feel less than because of any privilege that they might have. Mm-hmm. But I think it goes back to what you're saying. The privilege equals responsibility. Yeah. You be all that you can be.
Yeah, right.
But when you get there, you have a responsibility. My mother used to always tell me, too much is given, much is required. And I think that's what we're teaching our children.
It's going to take grace. But it's going to take grace on every angle and every side, from every person group, but from every people group, it's going to take grace. And the grace that it's going to take is for there to be patience from the you're doing it wrong crowd, because I mean, we're going to give so much material for that crowd. You know, we're doing it wrong. If we're, you're doing it wrong is the initial response. I fear that there's going to be people who back into the shadows and say, well, for fear of doing it wrong, it's better to say nothing. I agree with you, Chasen. It's better to say it wrong or imperfectly. Mm-hmm. That's why we've amended. This is no longer a conversation about race and relations. This is an imperfect conversation about race and relations. And we're okay with that. Yeah. I mean, and if we're okay with that, we can move the ball forward. You want to say something, Martina?
I do. And I
come
think,
on, say it.
You know, yes, this is a conversation about race, but it's life. And it's not just race. We're talking about race. We're talking about living life together and being in a society together, raising children together. And it's so much bigger than this conversation and this topic. We have to get this in everything that we do. We are living this life and growing together. And so it's not enough just to say we're having this conversation here. It's not just enough to say, well, at work, we've got a diversity committee, so that covers it. It's so much bigger. We have to integrate doing life together, whatever it looks like, whatever our experiences are, and it's going to be uncomfortable, and we're going to say things that we shouldn't say. And we need to respond with grace to people. You know, we're going to post things on social media. Social media, doesn't it go away after a couple of moments? So you can just post again or redo it, you know. But it's going to be like that.
If you can turn it off,
if you can turn off the TV or turn off your social media and sleep at night, then maybe you need to step in. Maybe you need to talk to more people and open your eyes because there's a lot going on. I'm not sleeping well at night. I haven't been sleeping well at night for a long time because this isn't just something that's started happening recently. This has been happening. This is something that I have grown up seeing and experiencing lots of different things, whether it was a car driving by me honking or people looking at me or people questioning, why are you in this room? Oh, you're the one in charge. All of these things, right? But I'm going to still have these conversations. I might not be the person that's posting about it every day, but I'm having those conversations with the people that I'm in the room with to say, that joke's not funny.
Yeah.
Hey, did you think about that? Mm-hmm. And those are the kind of conversations that we want to have with our friends or have with our children to say, you know what? When we see wrong, we're going to speak up for it. That's the family that we are. We see someone hurting someone else.
Yeah.
We're going to say, no, that's not okay. Do you need my help? Right. I think that's our responsibility, just to be in it, to be in the fight, you know, whatever it looks like for yourself. And we'll apologize later.
Well, and grace covers and love covers. Right. So you can get away with
a
lot when you're failing forward to have the conversation. Yeah. And like you said, it's not enough. But what I love about this moment, and I love and I so appreciate about each one of you in our church, is that you're willing to come to the table. Mm-hmm. You're willing to talk about it. You're willing to go another round. Mm-hmm. You're willing to take these moments that, to me, you're right, Martina. It's not just a conversation, but I believe conversations are an on-ramp to life and to give handles and values and language that we need, not just in a public panel discussion. Mm-hmm. Heather, you've been very talkative during this.
I know. I'm listening and
what
I'm
do
hearing.
You want to say?
I love to listen and I'm loving to hear. And I know, I just think every single person has a responsibility, like you're saying, I'm hearing Isaac say that. It's an issue of personal responsibility. And as Americans, as humans, but if I can call on the believers that are tuning in our church, we have an even higher calling.
Come on.
Because we're not just working out of our own human effort to love people.
Right.
We are empowered by a supernatural God.
That's good.
To love people beyond our own personal capacity. And as someone who is empathetic, I will confess to you that this week has been torturous for me and I haven't slept because leaning into that pain and not being selfish to take myself out of it.
Yeah.
As a mother of four boys,
I have leaned into the pain and I've sat out on my deck and I've wept and I've gone up early and I've gotten with the Lord and I've wept. I'm committed to not taking myself out of this moment because I want it to work something lasting inside of myself. That's I'm hearing people say, what can I do? You can do the work of feeling other people's pain.
Do the work.
You know, it's not just a conversation. It's a conversation that enlightens you.
That's so good.
And it changes you. And it says, wait a minute, my reality isn't your reality. But if I'm a believer, Jesus said, if you say that you love God, but you don't love your brother and sister, then you are a liar.
Come on.
And so I want to live true.
Well, I want you each to know, and for our church to know, we're grateful for each and every one of you, for your willingness to have these conversations, even from your home, to watch this and to be part of it. We're standing with you. We're standing for you. And Matthew 19 has been something that's become more than a personal motto, but become part of who we are as a church. Somebody online reacted to one of my posts and said, well, you know, even God himself can't help you on this issue. And I thought, well, it might feel like that, you know, to somebody outside, but we know that with man, this would be impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
Come on.
His response to that was, okay, you got me. With God, all things are possible. And so let's get with God on this thing.
Yes.
Come on, church. Let's get with God on this thing together. Let's do the impossible. Let's let this be our moon launch. Let this be the generation that brings this all the way home. And Isaac and I text often, and we were texting at one point, and I said, man, we're gonna punch this thing into the end zone, and our kids are gonna walk in a different light, in a
Come
different
on.
Life,
That's good.
Because we're willing to have conversations that lead to actions, that lead to heart transformations, and that's what we need. So that's a great place, I think, to take a praise break as a church. Why don't we right now just go and let's join our worship team, because we need a heart change, and the presence of Jesus is the best medicine when it comes to trying to navigate these moments in life. So let's join our worship team. We're going to go ahead and get our communion elements prepared here. You get those prepared for yourself at home, and we'll receive the table of the Lord together in just a moment.
Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, holy name, Jesus. We breathe in your presence, God. Hearts before you, Jesus. Everything we are, everything that we have. Would you bring, would you come and restore our hearts to you? We lay bare before you. Our hearts lay bare before your presence, God. Holy Spirit. Say, come have your way, Jesus. Darkness in your eyes. There's no question in your mind, God Almighty. God of mercy, God of mercy. There's no hiding from your face. There's no striving in your grace, God of mercy, God Almighty, God Almighty.
Let there be light, open the eyes of the blind, pure. Sing.
is our prayer today, Jesus. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. With all your heart. There's no taking back the cross. No regretting what it costs. God of freedom. God of heaven. Let there be.
Embracing comfort for all those who for the broken hearted, we sing out the release from prison, oppression turning to faith for every captive. We sing
out the storm inside to the blind. Breaking the curse of the night, for all in darkness, we sing louder, proclaiming freedom for all. This is the day of the Lord, beautiful ashes.
Desperate for your presence. Let the light that shines above become the light that shines in us. There's no darkness in your way, so have your way.
Well, when we seek our, when we seek justice and we've set our heart to seek justice and to love mercy and walk humbly with God, every table becomes the table of the Lord. Every table becomes a powerful table for restoration. And so, church, we're excited that we get to celebrate the table of the Lord with you. And I'm going to ask Daryl to go ahead and lead us as you have your elements ready at home. Daryl, why don't you go ahead and take it away.
Thank you, Pastor. Yeah. Every year for the last 20 years, my parents have invited their 7 children, 10 grandchildren, and 2 great-grandchildren on a week's-long vacation. In 2019, we found ourselves in my father's hometown of East Carolina. And it was on a hot, sweltering Thursday morning, we decided it was a good solution to the heat to go to the beach that day. Now, when I go to the beach, I usually don't get in the water. I don't want people to be enamored by this amazing physique.
Come on, of course. That's very
But this time I decided to go in the water. And in going in the water, I thought it was a brilliant idea to keep my glasses on. And so I'm there in the water tussling with my nephews. And one of them thought I would be a good object for a power driver. And he comes and hits me on the side of my head, and immediately my glasses flew off into the deep blue sea. Immediately, my vision was skewed. Everything became absolutely blurry. It was heartwarming, though, to see my family try to discover something or find something that probably wasn't going to be found. Mm-hmm. My glasses were probably in Micronesia at this point. But they kept searching and they kept searching. But they couldn't find the solution. They couldn't find the glasses because the ocean was too vast. The problem was too big. 2,000 years ago, Jesus began to give hints to his disciples after 3 years of being with him. And he began to say all the prophecies that were spoken before will come to pass soon. All the things that I've been telling you about the end of my life are going to soon come to pass. And I can imagine Jesus saying to them, there are going to be some dark days. There are going to be some long nights. There are going to be times you will forget about the vision that I've placed within you. And what I want you to do is I want you to go through this ritual and remember who I am. Jesus, Emmanuel, who came to meet with you. Jesus, the one who came to give his life, whose body was broken that we might have eternal life. And ultimately he did that so that we would be connected back again with the Father in heaven. Now understand this, when I left the beach that day, I was bumping into stuff. It was all kinds of crazy. And my problem did not get fixed until I went back to the creator of the glasses. He made me a new pair. Jesus set up this ritual so that we might remember the vision that he placed within us. So in the same way that Jesus did it, we take of the bread. And it says that Jesus broke it. And it says that he said, this is my body, which was broken for you. Let us eat together. And Jesus took the wine. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Take and drink together. After they had supper, it says the disciples went out, they sang a hymn, went out to the Mount of Olives. We don't have a Mount of Olives here, but we do have homes, we've got communities, we've got a world that's up in arms and up in fire. And Christ is calling us to go out to that world to give them hope. And the only hope that we can find was written in the words by Andre Crouch, the great songwriter, when he said that Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you, Lord God, for the sacrifice. We thank you, Lord God, that you endure the pain and suffering so that one day, in 3 days, you would rise again. We thank you, Lord God, that you have adopted us into your family to partake. Lord God, we're forever grateful for your sacrifice. And we will forever lift your name up. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the darkness, we were waiting with our hope. From their tombs, and the angels stood in.